hold them up, and let's say it together. This is the Word of God, and I know that it's true. All right, if you remain standing with me, please, and turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 1. Matthew 25, starting with verse 1. The title of the message is Finding the Way. I have a feeling this is going to end up being a series. Well, matter of fact, I know that it is. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. We're going to be looking at the 10 virgins as churches. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Shall we pray? Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, it is always true and it never changes. And we just thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is there to illuminate it to our hearts and bring truth into our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would just anoint this message as it goes forth. Hide your servant behind the cross once again. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There are certain things in our life that we consider to be pretty concrete, unmovable, unchangeable. I'm guessing that probably none of you this morning when you woke up, you looked down to see if the floor was there before you got out of bed. For those of you that sleep on the floor, that's a little different. But you just assume it's going to be there when you get out of bed in the morning. If it wasn't there, you probably couldn't see it anyway. Just certain things. But when the concrete things begin to shake, when everything that is supposed to be secure is not secure and it's moving, it has to really shake your confidence. It has to really make you wonder what really is for sure. Now, of course, I'm referring to Japan and the massive earthquake. They've upgraded that earthquake to be now the tied for the fourth worst earthquake in history. I think I heard him say that the coast of Japan moved 7 feet. That's a lot for something that's not supposed to move at all. And I can imagine, I'll tell you my earthquake story. I was in Seymour, Iowa. No, I'm serious. I'm sitting in the couch in the living room, and I don't remember. I was one of the kids were there with me, and I don't remember what was going on, but I was sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden the couch felt like the legs turned to rubber, and it was moving like this. I'm going, "What?" And it wasn't enough to really rattle and shake things, but it was enough to make the couch feel like that the legs had turned to rubber. And I said, "This must be an earthquake." Well, then I heard it on the news. It was over in Illinois. There's a fault line over there, and that was part of that fault line had moved or something. It wasn't a severe earthquake, but it was an earthquake. Something that wasn't supposed to be moving was moving. Now, I can't even imagine what it's like to be in a Richter scale 9 earthquake where everything is moving and there's nothing that is solid. Then there's the tsunami. You know, probably 10 years ago, I didn't even know what a tsunami was. Since then, we've had a bunch of them. And they are devastating as well. The world is increasingly in turmoil. Earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes, tornadoes, sun flares, and of course the Middle East is a mess. Though things that the people in the world thought were concrete are being shaken. Now, there is one thing in this world that will not shake, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. He is the rock. And as this world begins to shake and as people begin to wonder what can they actually count on, the church needs to be there. There isn't any time in the history of the world that the church is more needed than it is now. The world needs the church, and I think the shaking is going to continue, and I think the church plays one of the most important roles in these end times. There's corruption in our government, but Jesus Christ is honest and fair. His government is holy. The only thing that's not shaking in our world today and will not shake is the church. We, as a church, were called for such a time as this. As Mordecai said to Esther, as she was going to put her neck on the line for the Jews, and she said, "I might die," and Mordecai said, "This is your time." Well, this is the time for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, that sounds exciting. Some of you are going, "Oh, my word." You see, the problem is, like the parable of the 10 virgins, too many of the churches have run out of oil, and their light has gone out. In our text, we read about the 10 wise and the 10 foolish virgins. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. And he said, "I'm going to come back." The angel said, "He's going to come back like he left. And you will see him." 2,000 years ago, the churches have rested for the most part for those 2,000 years. And now, we're close to that call. We're close to that trumpet sound when the bridegroom comes. In these last days, there's too many churches that are out of oil, and some of them don't even know where their lamp is. This sermon is to remind us to keep the lamp full of oil. I found an article by a prolific man of God by the name of George O. Wood, and if you want to Google him, you can. I'm sure he's got lots of articles. And it was inspired by that article, in part. Part of that is in this message. It was exegesis on the end times and scriptures in the church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 is where we're going to kind of start. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." This author is Luke. And for those of you that don't know, Acts was his second book that he wrote. Luke was the first book. And you notice the language that he uses here. He's writing this as a succinct account for Theophilus, which we're grateful for. We're grateful that he wrote it for him, that we could share it. He talks about the former account. He's talking about the book of Luke, where he talks about the things that Jesus was doing and the things that Jesus taught, the things he did and the things he taught. But you notice he says, "began to do." When he starts the book of Acts, he tells us that this was just the beginning of what Jesus was doing. And now he's writing the book of Acts, where Jesus continues to do. Well, Jesus continues to do, but he continues to do it through his church. How many know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church? One of the things that the church needs to know are what to do. I've heard it, you know, what is the church here for? What is the church supposed to do? What is the direction of the church supposed to be? And you know, in this turmoil and chaos, in these last days in this world, the church needs to know where it's going. What's the mission of the church? Well, in order to find out what the mission of the church is, we need to look at the mission of Jesus Christ. The mission of Jesus Christ comes in four main categories. First of all, we know that the mission of Jesus when he came was to glorify God. That's what he came to do. It is an amazing story of his submission to God and his desire to not bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to God. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 28. We see this discussion. John 12:28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' main concern, even though he would rather this cup pass from him, his main concern was to glorify God. Everything he did, everything he said, all the way up to hanging on the cross, was to glorify God. So we know that the first mission of the church is to glorify God. Not to glorify the church, not to glorify the preacher, not to glorify the bored peoples, but to glorify God. If we build a building, it's not to glorify Calvary. Now, in part, the next three things that are the mission of Jesus Christ are under that category of glorifying God. The second mission, and none of you will be surprised, the second one I'll mention anyway, I don't want to put them in any particular order, I guess, but the second mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. Even when he stood up in the temple and he read the scripture in Isaiah, it was all about reaching the people. The commission that he gave the church before he ascended was go into all the world. Everything that he did and everything that he said was to advance the kingdom of God, reaching the lost, teaching people about the kingdom of God and challenging them to believe and to come in. So that doesn't sound too difficult, but we're going to challenge that. We're going to challenge that this morning when we get back to it. Seeking to save the lost. The third thing is to disciple those that are saved. Jesus' main mission, glorify God, seek and save the lost, disciple those that are saved, and the fourth thing is to meet the needs of people. Now, the mission of the church really must be the same as the mission of Christ, because if it's not, you know, let me give you a visual. What happens if the body doesn't go the same direction as the head? It's kind of a visual, isn't it? Christ is the head of the church, and the body needs to go where the head is going in order for it to function. Unfortunately, too many churches are headless bodies. Too many churches have lost sight of the mission. Then there are other churches that know the mission, they just don't know how to accomplish that mission. They've run out of oil. They were not keepers of the flame. You see, without the Holy Spirit, the church cannot do the work of Jesus Christ. It can do work, but it can't do the work of Jesus Christ. The gifts of the Spirit are given to fulfill the mission of the church. Do you think the world needs today a Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered church? Do you think the world needs that today? Desperately so. Let me take you to John chapter 16 and verse 5. Jesus speaking to his disciples, telling them about his departure. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. We've mentioned this many times, but I can't imagine the disciples must have been shocked when Jesus said, you know, it's good for you if I leave. Everything they had was wrapped up in Jesus. How could this possibly be true? It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, which in the Greek, the word paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So Jesus said it's a trade-off. And it's a good trade-off for you, because you need the Holy Spirit in order to be able to accomplish in mass what I've been doing. See, Jesus was not ending his ministry when he ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit back to multiply his ministry. To multiply his ministry. Now, let's get back to the missions. The first one that comes here up is soul winning. How many books do you think are out there teaching us how to win souls? How many of them have we read? How many seminars are out there teaching you how to win souls? How many conferences? How many programs? How many classes? Can I be bold? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, they aren't any good. You say, why? How can you possibly say that, Pastor Ed? Because it says so in the Scriptures. Verse 9 of the passage that we just read. Let's see. John 5, verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is just an example of what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts of sin. How many of you thought you were the one that convicted people of sin? It doesn't work that way. You can talk to somebody until you're blue in the face about their sin, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict them, it isn't going to do you any good. You cannot be the conviction. You can bring truth to somebody and lay it in front of them and say, here it is. But it is the supernatural that is in that work of the Holy Spirit that will take somebody and they will be convicted of their sin. And if a church doesn't have that, what do they have? A church full of sinners, right? I'm sorry. I think of Smith Wigglesworth, some of the stories about his life. He had the power and the anointing of God on him. So much so that when he came into town, people were convicted of their sins before they even saw the man. And when they heard the word of God, they were coming to the altars without even being asked. They were coming to the altars before he even started preaching sometimes, or in the middle of a sermon, because of the conviction was there. Where did that come from? Did that come from Smith Wigglesworth? Came from the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that was on him that comes from the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, at one point, they said he came into town on a train and people were starting to be convicted of sin and he hadn't even got off the train yet. So that's an extreme example, but that's the example of the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to convicting people of sin. Now granted, some people have such big sins that they aren't even convicted of their little sins yet. He starts with the big ones sometimes. Sometimes he starts with the small ones and works up. But it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that makes it happen in the church. Has to have that operating. All right, so soul winning. Do you need another book? Do you need another seminar? Do you need more training on how to win souls? As far as I'm concerned, no. You need to be marinating in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's been times in my life, now I'll have to tell you this about myself, and I don't think you'll be surprised. There's been times when I've had a pretty heavy anointing on my ministry. Then there's been times when I wondered if there was any anointing at all. And it all pretty much has to do with where I'm at spiritually. God doesn't take his love away from me, but I certainly do hinder his work through myself sometimes. I admit that, and I think it happens to all of us. But, okay, I was talking about how, and this is where I was going, there was a time, several times in my ministry, when I was preparing to lead somebody to the Lord. I could tell they were to that point, and I was going to give them the whole 10-step thing, you know, or whatever I had at the time. I was going to talk to them about sin and about repentance and all of this stuff, and I get into it just a few seconds into it, and I realized they're getting bored, and I knew why. The Holy Spirit revealed it to me. They wanted to get saved right now. They didn't want to talk about it. They wanted to do it. And I said, you want to get saved right now. You want to pray right now, don't you? Yeah. Okay, we'll do that first. Then we'll answer questions later. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even have to talk them into it. They came already ready. In your life, if you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and if you're praying, and if the anointing is on you, people are going to be convicted of sin around you. People are going to find you when they're ready. The Holy Spirit is going to work on people. You don't need a class. You don't need a seminar. You don't need a book. And you don't need to memorize all the salvation scriptures. But that's the way I feel about it. If you have the Holy Spirit operating in your life, you're going to find these people without even looking for them. They're going to find you. See, we try to make it all about us. I have to work harder. I have to do it harder. I have to. Baloney. We have to yield to him. We have to be where he wants us to be, and then the work's going to happen. Soul winning is easy when the power of the Holy Spirit is in the room. Amen? Discipleship the same way. How many books? How many seminars? How many conferences? How many programs? How many classes? How much stuff do we have to read to learn how to disciple somebody? Well, all of these things are good. I'm not knocking all this stuff. But if we are walking in the Spirit, in our daily life, we're going to be discipling people. You don't have to necessarily take somebody and say, why don't you move in with me? I'll teach you how to be a Christian. It's a good way to send somebody to hell some days. You know what I mean? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. But as you live your life and as you rub shoulders with people and as the things that you say and the things that you do, you are discipling people every single day. You know where the discipleship program goes on? It goes on in Sunday school. It goes on in Adventure Club. It goes on in Bible study. It goes on in the sermons. It goes on at Pot Bless. Am I right? You go out to lunch with somebody. Your Spirit-led life disciples people just by being around you. We don't need more programs. Now, I'm not against them. We can do one. But you got to have the Holy Spirit in the middle of it or it ain't going to work. How about meeting the needs of people? Here's what I believe, that every Spirit-led believer responds to the needs around them. But I want you to think about something. How much money did Jesus give people? Pretty quiet out. How much money did Jesus give people? That wasn't very nice of him, was it? What did he give them? He gave them all the things that money can't buy. Now, let me ask you this question. What does our church mostly do? Give people money. Nothing wrong with that, but you see where I'm going with this. Jesus healed the sick. He opened blind eyes. He cast out demons. He cured the lepers. You ever wonder why Jesus wouldn't let the disciples take money with them when he sent them out two by two? Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Jesus has ascended. Peter still got no money. Then Peter said, silver and gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, you might say, well, Pastor, that was then, this is now. I guess my question to you would be, has God changed? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Has God changed? Nope, guess not. All right, what about Jesus? Has he changed? Yeah, he's glorified. But has he changed? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, what? All right, then, we can make that a safe assumption since the Trinity, since we believe in the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit has not changed either. We don't see the kind of, very rarely anyway, the kind of activity of the Holy Spirit in the church today like we see in the book of Acts. And I guess it's not because God changed, and it's not because Jesus changed, and it's not because the Holy Spirit changed. What changed? The church changed. Now, as you read through the scriptures, it is plain to see that the church is vital until the very end. And I don't know, but I think we're getting close to that end. It may be years yet, but it ain't going to be hundreds of years yet. And we are at a very crucial and vital time in the world. And the church can't afford to be running to get oil. The church needs to be oiled up now. And the oil, of course, in the scriptures is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Some of you have gotten a little bored with church because church is just kind of the same old all the time. Well, I got good news for you. You get a chance to jump in here. It ain't going to be the same old anymore. How's that sound? We need to be ready. We need to have the lamps trimmed. We need to have the oil full because the church plays a very, very important role in the last days. Everything is shaking and it's not going to stop. It's going to continue and more things are going to shake and more people are going to be afraid. They're going to be terrified. They're going to be looking for answers and they're going to be looking for something that's not shaking. And Jesus' church is not going to shake. Why is that? Because it's Jesus' church and he's not shaking. So there's your challenge. The next two or three weeks, four, I don't know, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. And I'll tell you what, well, I'll make you one promise. I will save the gift of tongues till the very last. Jesus operated in all the gifts except one. What was that? Tongues. See, he didn't need it. So we'll save that till last. If I get that far, if Jesus hasn't come yet, if I'm still alive... A lot of ifs there. The Lord willing, we'll get to that in the end. But there's an awful lot in the scriptures about the power that the church needs to be working with. And it's not that we need another seminar. It's not that we need another book. How many know it's all right in here? And I'm not gonna teach or preach anything that's not in here. And I'm not gonna spin it. We'll just lay it out like it is. But the church in Acts was pretty anemic until the Holy Spirit showed up on the scene. And oh man, things exploded. Devil, in closing, the devil is a supernatural kingdom. We have no way to deal with that kingdom without the power of God. The world is temporary and it is shaking and it is going to eventually disappear. But the church isn't. The Word of God stands forever. So, you didn't know you were in such an important role in this world, did you? At least you hadn't thought of it for a while. Better stand up, look up, and get a little shook up. Because Jesus is counting on you to save the lost, to disciple, to meet the needs, and to glorify God. Shall we pray? Lord, we see it is impossible to not see the chaos and the turmoil in this world today. And we know intuitively that it's going to get worse. And Lord, we know as the world begins to shake that you are the answer. That your church is here to do your work in this crucial and critical time. And that your Holy Spirit was given so the church could do that work in such a difficult environment. Without you, Lord, without your help, it wouldn't go. But with your help, Lord, we can see amazing things happen for your kingdom, and your name will be glorified. We just thank you for that.